I'm good. I'm fine. You want me up there to check it, or are you happy back here? All right. Good. Well, you can always change it a little bit once I'm up there.
Unstoppable God, let your glory go. mountains that I face, stronger than the power of the grave, constant in the trial and the change. This one thing remains, this one thing remains. Your love never fails and never gives up and never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up and never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up and never runs out on me. Your love. And no.
Well, good morning, church. How are you this morning? Woo! We're so glad that you're here with us. And for those of you that are joining online, we just pray that you're blessed by the message. Love for you to join us in person. Today we get to have Pastor Ron give us the part two of his message from last week on transitional versus relational faith and how wonderful that has been. We miss our beloved Pastor Keith and Claudia as they're on sabbatical, and we just pray that the Lord just continues to bless them and that ministry so that when they come back, we can be a church that's on fire and ready to impact our community in new and exciting ways. And just look forward to Pastor Ron doing part two today.
Hey, good morning, Trinity. I'm just going to read some scripture out of Colossians 1, verses 15 through 23, the NIV version, verse 15. The Son of the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or power or rulers or authority. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning of the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to the present you're holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith established and firm and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed in every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Can we please bow our heads? Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you, Lord, for another day that you have given us to be an example of you, Father God. And we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, Heavenly Father. We ask that today, as you allow Pastor Ron to bring the message from you, Father God, that your Holy Spirit may dwell within this sanctuary, Father God, that it may dwell within us, Lord, that we may get what we need to get out this message, Father God, that we may take forth and go out to the world and continue to be examples of Jesus. Heavenly Father, we ask that you may bless all the members of Trinity, the ones that aren't here and the ones that are here, Father God, the ones that are sick right now, Father God, may you lift them up, Lord. Will you allow them to be healthy, Heavenly Father, and just be attentive of your presence, Heavenly Father. We continue to ask you, Lord, to bless us, Lord, to continue to show the mercy and the grace that you allow us to receive, Father God. But most importantly, Lord, to be an example for you, Father God. In your Holy Son's name, in Jesus Christ's name, Father God, we ask all these things. We say amen.
Don't we all rise and we're going to go into worship.
That too.
One doorway that leads to life, one redemption. My hope is only Jesus. For to cross the pages of time. He who made every living thing, behold him. He who heard humanity's cry, left his throne to wake as a child. He became like the least of us. Behold him. Jesus, Son of God, Messiah, the Lamb, the roaring lion. Oh, be still and behold him. He who dined with sinners and saints, healed the blind, the lost, and the lame. Even now he is in our midst. Behold him. He who chose a criminal's end, paid with blood to settle our debt. Buried death as he rose to life. Behold him, Jesus, Son of God, Messiah, the Lamb, the roaring lion. Oh, be still and behold him, Jesus.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, let us behold him. His blood covers over multitudes of sins. Just thank you, Lord, for everybody that's here. As we bow our head and give you all the glory and honor that you deserve, You the one count our next breath in our lungs. Let us behold you every day, every moment. And just thank you, Lord, for all you do and you continue to do in our lives. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Let us greet one another. Let's get up and greet one another. As we make our way back to our seats, our Trinity family. Wow, it got quiet like a mouse in here just a while ago. So I want to say thanks to the Lord, right? He's worthy to be praised and honored. We want to continue to pray for Pastor Keith and Claudia on a sabbatical. I remember when we went to the prayer, Point Pleasant prayer walk, I asked Pastor Keith, can I come on a sabbatical with him? He just looked at me and smiled like, I guess that was a no. So I guess I wait till you get off that sabbatical. This part of this church service is called Church Life at Trinity Bible Church, where we learn, we grow, we serve. My three core values, learn, grow, and serve. It's just amazing how we can just serve the Lord and just work for him. We're ambassadors of Christ and we should be going for it just a little bit, you know? All right, our first thing of the visitation is number one in church life. A visitation memorial service for Ruth Katniss will be held this Wednesday, July 16th, here at Trinity. Visitation hours are from 4 to 7, with the memorial service to follow at 7 p.m. In addition to Wednesday night's gathering, family and friends can pay least respects at 10 a.m. Thursday here at the church, followed by a procession to the cemetery in Brill. There will be no prayer meeting this Wednesday. I just want to say something about that. Me and my wife was talking about Ruth this morning. I was like, she transitioned from the worship team here. She used to play that organ over here up to heaven. And it just, amazing what the Lord can do. Ruth loved to eat. She's one of my eating partners here at Trinity, you know, and we miss her dearly. You know, with John 11:25, we get right into the word because the word was set it straight. John 11:25 says, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? We want to see Ruth. She just transitioned from down here to up there. And it's amazing that we got this blessed hope, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that covers over us with his blood for multitudes of sins. Because we're not promised tomorrow. We're not. And keep those people in Texas in your prayers too, with the floods. I mean, just seeing that, I mean, life is short. We could be here one day going to the next. So it's tough. I just want to give a shout out to the women that did their bike ride yesterday morning, right, 5:30? That was kind of early right there. I heard it was nice. I guess Suzanne opened up the pool, you know. And just amazing how we stay united in Christ. You know, our brothers and sisters come together. Our sisters come together, unite. You know, I was talking to Dawn. These are eternal relationships. Get to know somebody. Not just down here. You're going to be up there worshiping, especially Jesus. This is eternal relationship. All right. The second one on the menu for church life is Tom's River Homeless Coalition. That's this Thursday, July 17th from 11 a.m. to 1. And this, you got to come to this outreach right here because these people don't have anything. I mean, just to see the joy of them eating fried chicken and biscuits, I was just amazing, right? God is so good. Just step out of your comfort zone and come to one of these outreaches. They don't have anything. They're trying to close this place down to play pickleball, you know? But, you know, the Lord, Matthew 25, you did unto least of them, you did unto me, so they don't have to handle with the Lord. You know, I advise you to come out to this outreach where it could be worship. Well, I remember I was down there last time, one person said, we missed the shower. Can't take a shower. I just prayed for them right then. It is tough. We take things for granted. So I advise you to come on these outreaches because you're serving Christ. You're serving Christ. You take the focus off of I. If you're going through any depression or anything like that, come on outreach because it takes it off of you and put it on Christ. And put it on Christ. I just want to thank everybody for donating to the blessing bags. This amazing what Trinity has been doing. We got blessing bags out there. If you see the blessing bags, they right in the lobby. It's these black bags. They got, you know, essential hygiene products. Our goal for the year is 1,000. Right now, we're sitting at 493. 493. Give it a round of applause for that. 493. Which is amazing what God has been doing. This is our bait. We call it a bait. So, you know, you pray for these divine appointments. You take one of these blessing bags. Take one or two. You put them in your car. Most of the time, I get these divine appointments when I'm hungry or tired. You know, I get to a light or something. I say, I got to get something to eat. Here comes somebody scraggling across the light. I said, I'm hungry. Lord said, he ain't eating 2 days. You know? So you give him a blessing back. Just planting the seeds of the gospel. You don't know what it's going to do after that. I've been hearing stories that people drop off blessing bags. They want more. So take one of those blessing bags that's out there, right in the lobby right there. All right, on Saturday, we're going to keep it rolling. July 19th, from 1 to 9, we got a second summer church-wide barbecue at Frank's house. I went to the first one. I got a 10 on the first one, you know. The food was amazing. Son AJ had a ball. I mean, Frank opened up his house. Such hospitality, you know. And that's what it's about. So much love here at Trinity. That's why I love it. No matter what you're going through, no matter, you're going to be prayed for. Let me put a new side note. That next Wednesday night prayer circle, Joshua, come, whoever is available, come out and pray. We start at 7 p.m. Our prayer words get in heavy and pray for each and one of you guys. No matter what you're going through, we're praying. We'd be tired coming up in here. But when we leave there, we'd be so filled with the Spirit. It's like, you know me, I'm loud, you know? I don't even need this microphone. So we just keep going, you know? So that's just an awesome thing. All right. Number 4 on church life at Trinity. We got the lunch break.
That's July 24th. That's from 9:30 to 1:30. What you got to do, you got to sign up at trinityallenwood.com. You sign up there. Only 6 spots is available, so you want to sign up today. So when you sign up, I will see it. Then I will send you the text, the link, to the other website at Red Bank, so you can register there. Because they want to know how many people come in there. I got to have this in, but like before 2 weeks. So sign up today if you're going. There's only 6 spots available for this. You can be a personal shopper. You can work in the food bank, the thrift store. Last time I was there, it was me, Billy, and Roshan. Roshan was working in the warehouse. Me and Billy was like secret shoppers, just helping people shop, put stuff in the bags, and just helping these less fortunate people that don't have anything, don't have nothing. So I advise you just to come out there and serve. That's what you're doing with Jesus. You're serving him. You said you did it unto the least of them, you did it unto me. So serve in a thrift store. That'd be awesome. Number 5, we get the Dream Center. Dream Center, we're taking diapers and baby wipe donations. They out in the lobby right there. So you can put your diapers and baby wipes right out in that little bin out there. We collected them. And it's a big thing. The Dream Center is a pantry. It's one of the largest growing outreaches, actually in Neptune. They got a couple spots open. Approximately 20,000 diapers a month are given to families that are in need. Now, diapers are expensive. You go to Walmart nowadays for $100, you get a pack of chewing gum and a bag of Doritos. You know what I'm saying? So we want to give to this outreach. It starts today, and then it ends August 24th. It ends August 24th, so you want to make yourself available, put the diapers in there, and put your baby wipes in there. I mean, to help these families that don't have anything living below poverty line. I mean, it's tough, so we just keep going on from there. Ain't gonna give you a testimony. I got one thing about testimonies. I got a brother in Christ that gave his testimony at the Jersey Shore Market Street. It was amazing last Sunday. And I'm gonna invite him up. His name is Roshan. Y'all know him. Give him a round of applause. I mean, it was so awesome hearing his testimony, encouraging these guys that's battling drug addiction, alcohol. I mean, everything, you know. All we can do is inform them, enlighten them what the Lord's doing in their life, what he continued to do in Roshan's life, and using them to give him all the glory. Roshan.
Hey, thank you, first and foremost, Andrew. Thank you, Jesus. I'm gonna share just a little bit of my testimony with you guys. So when I was over the road with this truck, I couldn't really afford this opportunity, but when I prayed and when I was asking the Lord to use me however he needs to use me, he told me go. And when I say I couldn't afford it, my bills were behind. I couldn't afford it mentally, financially, physically. But the Lord said, go, and I went. So I'll give you one example of the many examples that the Lord continued to confirm his loyalty, his grace, his mercy upon my life. So I'm driving through Pennsylvania one time, and I didn't even need to stop for gas, but something said, stop, Roshan. And I'm like, I don't really need to stop for gas, but there's a little area right there driving through Pennsylvania that there's no gas stations for like miles. So you kind of playing roulette if you don't stop, if you need it or whatever. So I stop. So I'm filling up the truck, and at this point, I was just like getting out of my training period. I'm still getting training pay, and my wife needs this money. So right now I'm kind of living off $40 every other week, every 2 weeks. I'm looking for deals to eat. I'm looking for 2 hot dogs and a soda and a bag of chips or something like that, right? You know, I can eat. I can make sure I can eat. And I'm looking for being able to go in the Dollar General and stock up on a couple items. And this gentleman comes to me, and he's like Espanol, and I'm like Paquito Espanol, because I understand a little bit of Spanish and I can speak a little bit of Spanish. So he starts talking to me in the translation app, and he said, my truck has been broke down all day. I've been trying to talk to my company, and the credit cards are not working, and they say they can't get it fixed until tomorrow. He said, I'm hungry. Can you feed me? Can you help me get something to eat? And in my mind, in my phone, I'm looking at my balance. I got like 20-something dollars. I got to make this last the rest of the week. But immediately, I lied to y'all, not Trinity. Immediately, I heard the Lord said, do you love me more than you love money? I said, come on. Just like that, I said, come on. I didn't even think twice. I said, come on. We went in the store. This gentleman picked something around the amount to like $13. So he gets that. And I'm in my mind, and I'm like, how am I going to eat this week? How am I going to eat this week? Then the Lord said again, Rashawn, do you trust me more than you trust money? And I swiped the card. It was what it was. I go to pick up my truck. I'm finally out on my own. My wife just sent me the $40 back that I can live on for the week because she needs the rest of the money for bills. Keep it real. So they got a cafeteria at this place. I'm thinking that the food is free. So I'm like stocking up. I got a nice breakfast plate. I got chicken. I got grits on that thing. I got tater tots. I'm hungry. So I get to the register. I lied to you, not Trinity. Why is it the same value that I spent on this young man that wanted to eat today, that one day that I stopped in Pennsylvania? So the guy looks at me, and I'm like, oh, I didn't know that you had to pay. I thought this was free. And so the lady's like, do you want it or not? So I'm like, yo, just hold on real quick. So I'm in my mind now. And this one guy with no question comes up. The Lord, right? The Lord sent another one of his angels. With no question comes up. He said, don't worry about it, brother. I got you. And just swipes his card. So if you guys don't believe that the Lord has you, will keep you, he will continue to confirm his confirmation and his love and his grace and his mercy for your life. Just be present for what he asks you to do. And that's all I could continue to do. So when I was at the Market Street Mission, I just shared this love, this hope, this experience with these gentlemen to let them know that if he can take someone like me, through everything that I've been through and use everything for the glory of him and the power of him, that he could do that for everybody. So I'm just happy to be of use for the Lord always. And just please, please remember that, because it's about him. It's never about us, even when we think it's about us. Thank you.
I think one thing Rashawn forgot in his testimony that, you know, the ramen noodles still in effect today. It's just amazing what the Lord can do. Just got to trust him, and trust him. No matter what you're going through, he's the way. John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody comes to the Father unless they come to Jesus. There's only one way. Right now, I'd like to introduce to you Mr. Ron Markloff. He is the Regional Executive Director from Venture Church Network Mid-Atlantic, which have provided invaluable support to Trinity and many other churches in the Mid-Atlantic region. He's a dear brother in the Lord, so please give him a warm welcome this morning, Mr. Ron.
Thank you, Andrew. Thank you. Don't need that one.
Good morning, everybody. You know what's better than being here one time last week? Being here again this week. Thank you for having me back. Last week we started on not a series exactly, but we talked about a couple of things that is a continuation. Last week we talked about having a transactional faith or a relational faith. And we gave that a good rinsing out. And I hope you went away blessed from that. It came right from my life and my heart. Pastors should always be living what it is they're in. You know what I mean? They should always be in that. And so I was in it, and I'm glad to be in it. This week, we want to talk about something else. We want to talk about a faith that puts God second or third or wherever. And I want to start with this. Maybe this will work. And it does work. Look at that, one of your chairs. This is one of your chairs that you have here. And I have a question for you. I don't want you to answer this out loud because I'm afraid of what I might hear, and I don't want you to hear my answer out loud because I don't want you to hear what I might say. And don't you want to hear what the question is? Okay. If I was to interview each of you here today, separately or as a group, and I said, what is number one in your life, or better yet, who is number one in your life, what would you say? Not looking for you to answer. But what would be the answer to that question? Who or what is the most important thing in your life? Who would sit in that first chair in your life? Who would sit in that chair? I'm looking around the room, and I know some of you, and I've gotten to know more of you in the last couple of weeks. And I would say that most people here today are people who know the Lord Jesus Christ, and you worship him. You want to be his follower. I can tell that. You can nod your head there. That would be fine. And I think we all know what we should answer, don't we? If I were to say to you, who sits in the first chair in your life? And I interviewed you, and you were honest with me. First of all, you probably would be tempted not to be totally honest with me, and neither would I. We would probably say, who would sit in the first chair? So now I'm going to ask you, what would be the expected answer if I were interviewing you? Who sits in the first chair of your life? What would you say? The expected answer. Jesus, we would all say that. It's kind of like little kids in Bible school, right? You ask a little kid in Bible school any question, and their answer is going to be Jesus or God, and they would be right most of the time. Well, if you and I were to be honest, but not totally forthcoming in that answer, we would probably say it would be Jesus. So then my next question would be, all right, well, what if we had more than one chair? Who would be your top three? Who would sit in those seats? Isn't it kind of clever how my admin picked out your chairs to use as an illustration here? What would you say if I said, who would sit in the first three chairs of your life? And if you would be willing to tell me, I probably would hear the expected answer, and you would hear the expected answer from me too. And it would sound something like this. This would be my expected answer. Well, Jesus would be first, and then my bride of 47 years, and then my kids, right? That would be what we would say, probably almost all of us, or some variation of that. But, you know, if we were really to be honest with each other, I mean, really honest, and not worried about what the other person would be thinking if we were really straight with each other, if we really said what was really true about our lives, and how would we know? Well, we would know by looking at our lives, and there are two areas we could look at to know right away what or who is first or second or third in our life. You know what those two things would be? Your checkbook and your calendar. I know that nobody keeps a calendar anymore unless it's on your phone or on your iPad, but your checkbook or your calendar would tell all of us right away what would really be first, second, or third, right? And if you looked at mine, you could say that same thing. And so this is kind of a big boat we're all in, don't you think? We all know what the expected answer would be. Well, Jesus would be first, and then my spouse, and then my kids. Except if we looked at our lives, and we looked at our checkbook, or we looked at our calendar, and then we would say, well, maybe not. Maybe those things don't occupy first or second or third place. In fact, for probably almost everybody in the room, at different points of our life, we'd have to put work up there at number one or number two, wouldn't we? Or we would put our favorite hobby in the first or second place. Or we would put some other thing. And a lot of those things that would occupy the first or second or third place that we know better not to say out loud, they're not awful things. They're not sinful. They're not things that we are forbidden to do. They are things which occupy a greater place in our life than following the Lord Jesus or loving our spouses well or loving our children well and seeing them raised to become good Jesus followers, right? They would be good things even. I know people that God has blessed with earning a lot of money, a lot of money. God has not so blessed Kathy and I. Apparently, he doesn't trust us with a lot of money, so he only gives us what we need to live on. That's why I enjoyed Roshan. And by the way, brother, thank you for wearing all that eagle green. I'm sure that's why you had it on, especially those shoes. God blesses us in our family with what we need. He doesn't give us a whole lot of extra, but I do know people that have a lot of extra, and they buy things. They buy toys and things. And toys for me would be like, let's change the spark plugs on the car, and toys for them would be, let's buy the new car, and it'll be the third one we own, or it'll be the second vacation house we own. We own one up in the Poconos in Pennsylvania, and we own another one down at the shore. Is there anything wrong with that? No, not at all. If God has blessed you that way, that's fine. Use what God has blessed you with, even to purchase things like that, for his kingdom's sake. Invite other people to be there. Invite people that can't go on a vacation because they couldn't afford it. You invite them to your place that God has blessed you with. So is there anything wrong with that? No. But we both know where people that God has blessed in that manner, you could really say, looking at how they live, that God does not occupy the first chair and their spouse the second chair and their children the third chair. There are other things that occupy those chairs. And it's not just because they have money. This would be true for anybody in here. And it's not an even thing. It doesn't happen evenly. In other words, I look back at parts of my life where, if I'm honest, I would say, wow, at that stretch of my life or that season of my life, God did not occupy the first chair. But then he did when I woke up, when the Holy Spirit spoke to me and I went, wait a minute, what am I doing? And I'll bet that might be true for you too. That there are great amounts of times where maybe Jesus does occupy the first chair, but then life catches up and things go along and the bills need to be paid and the kids are growing up and they need braces and you need to work a lot and earn a lot because orthodontists get paid a lot of money. I remember when my three girls were all in braces at the same time and there was no payment plan. And I remembered thinking and saying to my wife at the time, boy, I guess you're not going to see me for a while. I guess I'm going to be working a lot to earn to pay this. Well, there were times in my life where Jesus was not in the first chair, or my spouse in the second, or my kids in the third. There were times. And there were times where the Holy Spirit spoke to me and came back. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. Does God occupy the first chair, or the second, or the third, or even worse, maybe other chairs down that line? So where should we start? Where should we start to unpack this? Well, here's where we can start. We'll start with the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 30. You've all seen the movie. You've all seen Charlton Heston. You're familiar with the Ten Commandments. For those of you who don't know Charlton Heston, after the service where I can't see you, you can check it out on your iPhone to check out who he was. He was indeed Moses, and he played the part in the movie, and he came down off the mountain with two stone tablets that he threw on the ground and wrecked, and God made him go back up there and do it all again, only this time he had to carve them himself, and he came down off the mountain with the Ten Commandments. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands. I'll bet everybody in the place has probably heard of the Ten Commandments, and here we're looking at one of them. And I put both up there. I put it in King James and the NIV, I believe. No, NLT. I put it in King James because everything that has a stern command to it sounds better in the ancient English, doesn't it? Sounds like it has more weight to it. So the first one is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Chapter 20, verse 3. Or the NLT, a little more modern, you must not have any other god but me. Now, in that time, they were making graven images. They were fashioning things out of silver or gold or wood or stone or marble, and they said, this is God. Or they erected a pole and they carved things on it with images, or they erected a temple and they said, this is God, or they made up some other God that had to do with seasons, like when there was flooding like we have in Texas. Well, the thunder gods were upset and people worshiped that, and people worshiped all kinds of things. Today, none of us probably fall for the graven image on your fireplace mantle, right? We become guilty of this by putting other things in place of God and making them more important in our life than God. Could be your work, could be your hobby, could be the money that you've earned that you're not spending the way that God wants you to. It could even be, believe it or not, your children or your grandchildren, where you put them in first place. I'm telling you what will happen if you do. You will ultimately be raising or watching become raised children who are not going to be on track by the time they become adults. You're going to be watching children who grew up to think that the world revolves around them. If you idolize your children and grandchildren to a point where the sun rises and sets on them and they actually are before God in your life, I'll be lucky to get out of here alive if you take that the wrong way, so please don't. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, in the list of Ten Commandments, why does the Almighty make this one of the big ones? Why does God do that? Why should he need to? He is God. He can do anything. He can do frightening things in front of people to make them believe that he is God and he is the only God. In fact, his personal name, one of them, is Yahweh. How many have heard of that? Sometimes you've heard it as Jehovah. That's how we would say the Hebrew word Yahweh. We would say Jehovah. And it means the eternal, self-existent one. There's none other like him. So why would he need to make this a command? Isn't his very existence good enough? Turns out, no. He has a reason for having this as part of the Ten Commandments, and here it is. He puts this commandment in there, and it's required because later on in Exodus, he tells Moses, you must worship no other gods, for the Lord, see it says L-O-R-D, all in capital letters. You see that? Please nod your head so that we're not here till 1:30. It's all in capital letters because in the Hebrew, that is the letters for Yahweh. Whenever you see L-O-R-D capitalized in the Old Testament, it means Yahweh, Jehovah, the eternal self-existent God. But there's more. You must worship no other gods, for the Lord, whose very name is jealous. Did you know that? We all kind of knew that Yahweh is God's personal name, but another of the names by which he is known is jealous, with a capital J. You see that there, right? I think it says that. His very name is jealous. He is a God who is jealous about his relationship with you. Later on in Deuteronomy, again, he says to Moses, the Lord your God is a devouring fire. He is a jealous God. What does that mean? And the reason I ask that is because when you say jealous to me as a human being, I think back to the time in my life where I first remember really being jealous, and it wasn't a good feeling. You remember the first time or a time that you were really jealous of something or somebody? A lot of negative thoughts went with that, didn't they? I'm sure I was jealous before the age of 12. I just didn't really know it, but at the age of 12, I knew it for sure and certain. You know why? I was sweet on this little girl in church, and I would sit with her on Sunday mornings, and our mothers would make sure that our shoulders never touched. Remember that? And both mothers made sure that when we shared the hymn book to sing, that it wasn't sitting on her lap and my lap. But I was sweet on this little girl. And it was the first time in my life that I had ever felt something like this for somebody. And my mother thought it was cute, and she would tell my aunties and my grandmother, and I was hugely embarrassed, but this was a little girl I was sweet on, and I would sit with her on Sunday mornings. My parents were not believers, And so we weren't allowed to go to church on Sunday evening or any other time of the week. Once was plenty. But on this one particular Sunday night, there was going to be a visiting missionary who played a marimba. Anybody know what they are? You ever see them in old big bands? Anyway, it's a very complicated instrument with pipes. You played it with sticks that had little balls on the ends of them, and you made noise with these things. It was kind of a cross between a xylophone and maybe an organ. And I wanted to see this thing played by this missionary, but it was only going to be on Sunday night. So I begged my father, can I go? And he said, oh, all right. This one time, you can go to church on Sunday night. So I go to church on Sunday night. I walk in, and I see this little girl that I'm sweet on, that I sit with on Sunday morning, and she's sitting about the place where I would normally be sitting with another guy, and their shoulders are touching. And I looked at that, and I knew what jealousy was right in that moment. I'm not sure I knew what it was before then, but I sure did then. And I didn't know who that was. I had never seen him before, but I hated him. I learned for sure and certain what jealousy was, and it wasn't a good feeling, by the way. By the way, also what went along with that as far as the rest of the story, I decided that if she was going to sit with me on Sunday morning and then when I wasn't there, sit with him on Sunday night, that really I shouldn't be sitting with her on Sunday morning. Right? I was right. I was right about that. Later on, I would grow up to marry that guy's sister. He became my brother-in-law. And I learned through that time that after I had gotten rid of her because of sitting with both of us, that he decided that if she was sitting with me in the morning, that he'd better get rid of her. So that's how we became friends. That's the rest of the story. Everybody here has a story, or more than one, about jealousy and not being a good thing. It's a negative thing. So when we read this about God being jealous, that being his very name, and the fact that he is jealous, we need to pull back and say, wait, hold it. The Almighty is not like me. He's not like you. He doesn't have the same motivations about feelings the way I would. And all I have are negative feelings about jealousy when I read that. And I'm told that the Lord God is a jealous God. We just read it. So what's going on here? Well, what's going on here is this. Jealous comes from the Hebrew word, and it's kana. Can you say that? Kana. You see it there, Q-U-A-N-N-A, kana. And this is what it means. It means God's righteous, consuming, covenant-keeping jealousy that relentlessly pursues and protects his relationship with people. How about that? Does that sound anything like a 12-year-old boy who hated a kid he'd never seen before for sitting next to what he thought was his girlfriend? Does that sound anything like that, what I just told you? Nothing like it, is it? Maybe you've been jealous in your life. Maybe somebody at work got the promotion that you should have gotten. Maybe they got the raise at work for work that you did, but they stole. Maybe there were people in your family that did better in life, and they have a better house and better home and better everything because maybe they got the inheritance from your parents that you didn't get. I don't know what it is in your life about which you could be jealous, but I know there's something. There is with everybody. And we attach negative feelings about jealousy that God does not have. This is what he means when he says, I am a jealous God. I am a God who relentlessly pursues and protects my relationships with people. That means when he makes a deal, when he makes a covenant, he's all in. He's doing it. He is going to do it. And whether or not we keep up our end of the deal, he's going to do it. This is why when Jesus came, we celebrated this last week with the Lord's Supper. This is why when Jesus came and he offered his own self, the perfect Son of God, as our sacrifice, and he said, this is a new covenant, a new deal that I'm making. I'm going to do all the work. I'm the one who's going to die. I'm the perfect Son of God. I don't deserve for this to happen, but I'm going to volunteer to do it in your place. In all people's places, he was my substitute. I deserved to die, and my deserving to die wasn't to be spiked up onto a cross of Roman torture, what I deserved to have happen was to be separated from God for eternity in an awful place. Instead, he paid the price for me. He did everything. He did the whole deal. So when he keeps his covenant, he keeps his covenant. He relentlessly pursued me to make sure that I understood and that he kept his covenant with me. And he's done that for everyone in this room who has trusted Christ as Savior. That's the kind of jealousy that we're talking about. The other kind, the kind that I had at 12 years old with this creep that I never saw before, is the other word. The Hebrew word is kana. Remember I said the first one is kana? Remember that? The regular word for jealousy, the kind that we have, is kana. And you'll read that if you're a Hebrew scholar, and I'm assuming everyone in the room is a Hebrew scholar. You all have Hebrew Bibles. When you read that in the Old Testament, that's the kind of jealousy that we have, the kind that we don't want, the kind that has all kinds of negative feelings to it. This commandment of you having no other gods before me is put there because of God's jealousy. It's not only his name, it's his nature. He is a jealous God, only he doesn't mean it the way we do. He means it as relentlessly pursuing and protecting his relationship with us because of the covenant that he made with us. You see that difference? It's a huge difference. It's a huge difference. So, where does this go? Whoops. Boy, that skipped ahead quick. So, let's ask ourselves these questions. Does God occupy the first chair in our lives? Well, most of us would say, yeah, and maybe most of the time. And after this sermon, maybe not as much as we thought, and we're willing to be more open about that. Maybe he doesn't occupy first place. Well, how can I know instead of automatically saying yes, which is what we would all do? How can I know that where I am in my life right now has Jesus in that first chair? Well, this is how we might know. We could ask ourselves these questions. Is something or somebody else in the first chair leading me closer to God or distracting me from God? Good question, huh? If there's something or somebody else in that first chair, you can darn bet you that it is distracting us from God. Even if it's a good thing in any other part of our life, if it's in the first chair, it will be distracting us from being good Jesus followers. You see why that's a good question? I mean, it kind of gets to it, doesn't it? The second one gets worse. Do I rely on this thing, whatever it is, more than God for my comfort, my identity, or my worth? This is where addictions come from. Everybody in here has an addiction to something. Some have found out the hard way what that might be, and it's captured you. And God has freed you and released you. Roshan just testified to people he knows and a life that he once knew where he has been free of that. My parents became free of that and found their faith in Christ. Can I hear somebody say praise God? Thank you. All of us can be or are captured by something else. And whatever this other thing is, if that's my comfort or that's my identity or that's my worth, then it's occupying the first chair and it shouldn't be there. Let me ask you this. When you're at gatherings or parties, I'm not talking about your church parties and church gatherings, but when you're out for things for work or with neighbors or a block party or you're at a school function, you walk up to somebody and you say, "Hi, Andrew, my name is Ron Markloff." And Andrew will say, "Hi, Ron, my name is Andrew." What is the next thing that I'm liable to ask him? Say it out loud. It's not a library. What do you do? Right. What do you do for work? Isn't that what we ask? Well, we all do this. What have we just done? Is it a great evil thing? No, we're making conversation. But doesn't it sort of signify where our heads are at as far as where we derive our worth from? And those of us who strive to be good at what we do at work because we should, because we follow Jesus, if we're not careful, we will make that our worth. We will make that our identity. Instead of being followers of Jesus being the first thing, top of our mind, We will make being good at work, at whatever it is we do, we will make that it. Why? Because we're being praised for what we do, and hopefully we're being rewarded financially for what we do and being good at it and becoming better at it all the time and being known for it and the accolades and maybe the acclaim or the certifications. Or if we're not careful, that becomes our identity, our worth. Well, if anything else sits in that first chair like that, you can bet that we are not having God or Jesus in that first chair. Third one, it gets worse than that. If God asked me to give up this thing, whatever it is, would I give it up without hesitation? Roshan, I loved your telling us how God was working in you when you were thinking about how much money you had left on that card, and you heard the Lord say, do it anyway, this guy needs to eat. You were willing to give up because you didn't know where the next 40 bucks was going to come from necessarily. In that moment, you had to decide, does he eat right now, or am I going to be a little hungry the rest of the week? And that's kind of what I'm asking me and asking you. Whatever this comfort thing is that you have, whatever this substitute thing is that you have that takes God out of the first chair, would you be willing to give it up if the Lord God came down here right now and he said, this thing that you do, this thing that you think you are, this thing that you think you identify with, this thing where you gain your worth, if I asked you right now to give that up, would you give it up? I'm hoping I could say yes to that, don't you? And I'm fearful that maybe I might not, depending on what he put his finger on. Like, ooh, that's a little too close. Like, what if we were Job? I told you last week about Job losing everything, including his 10 children. What if God came to me and said, Ron, I'm going to take away your 10 children. Would you follow me anyway? Oh, my. What a Sophie's Choice question that would be, huh? Wouldn't it be? And aren't you glad that almost all the time God doesn't require something like that from us? Thank you, Andrew, for mentioning what you did in the announcements and in our time praying before the service about those people in Texas. Some people in Texas were required to make that choice, weren't they? Wasn't their choice to make, but they had to live it, didn't they? Christian people, kids went to Christian camp. Now they're swept downstream and they can't even find a lot of them. If God asked me to stop, if God asked me to give up this thing, whatever it is, would I give it up without hesitation? I want to say yes. I want to say that I would. And I hope that you would want to too. At the same time, I'm hoping God doesn't put me to such a severe test where we have to find out. Don't you feel that way? But would we be willing? Would we be willing? So after we're all squirming after these three questions, now what? Well, here's the answer. We need to remind ourselves all the time of Exodus 20, verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You must not have any other gods but me. We need to remind ourselves of that because we do go off track. We do at different points and different seasons and different pressures and stresses of life. We will substitute who sits in that first chair, or the second one, or the third one. We will do that. We are prone to that. But we need to remind ourselves all the time that Exodus 20, verse 3 is in the book. And we need to do this. We need to live Romans 12, 1 and 2 as best we can. A lot of you are familiar with this. I put this up in the New Living Translation because a lot of us, me included, memorized this in King James, and because it was repeated so often, sometimes the meaning can sort of rinse away, and then we read it in a more modern translation, and we go, wow. This is one of those moments from Romans chapter 12. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. So easy to do, isn't it? Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's where it starts. This is where it all starts. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. And thirdly, we need to keep trying. How many of us have promised God that I will never do that again, or I will never think that again, or I will never say that again, or I will never go down that path again, or I will never live this kind of way again, and then we find that we do? Wow. We were blessed, thank you. And then we find ourselves going down that same path again, and we come crawling back and we say, God, I'm so sorry. Can you forgive me? And the answer is always, but do we forget that from time to time because we're ashamed? I do. When I come crawling back for the thousandth time, it's almost like I can hardly ever do this, and I'm so sorry. Well, my Father in heaven is saying, it's not that I'm going to tell you no worries that what you did wasn't important. What I am going to tell you is, I don't get tired of hearing you say, I'm sorry. I don't get tired of you crawling back. I will never get tired of it. In fact, you'll get tired before I get tired. Thank you for that, Andrew. So we need to keep trying. We are going to fail, but we need to keep trying anyway. We need to stand up and start over again and say, the Lord my God occupies the first chair in my life. When we find it in those moments where we figure out he's not. And the only reason we figure out he's not is because his Holy Spirit is speaking to us from the inside. Those of you who have trusted Christ as Savior today were given a very, very special gift. He's called the Holy Spirit. At the moment that you trusted Christ as Savior and you meant it the best way you knew how, you were given the Holy Spirit, who became a seal, sealing you for that day of redemption. Nobody can break that seal but God, and guess what? He's not going to break it. You have the Holy Spirit living within you, and when we get off track, when we forget, when other things crowd in, when the pressures of life, when we choose wrong things, and we wake up and we say, God, you need to occupy the first chair in my life. He'll say, you're right. I'm glad you saw it. My Holy Spirit is good, isn't he? He never takes a day off and he never gets tired. Keep trying. Keep trying. And last, here's our final thought from Peter. Peter would die a really ugly death. A lot of people know it. He was hung on a cross of Roman torture. Only he didn't deem himself worthy to die in the same manner, so he asked to be spiked up onto a Roman cross of torture upside down, and he died that way. It's a really hideous story. It's true. And he was not too far from that moment when he wrote these words. This is what he wrote. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then, but now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God chose you to be holy. Who sits in that first chair? Does Jesus sit in that first chair? Does he do it all the time? Probably not. He doesn't with me. But we can come back and we can ask again and be forgiven again and reinstall him in the place that he belongs, in that first chair. We can be there. I hope you have been listening to the words of Scripture today that tell us how to do it. And I hope you'll take this to heart when those times come where you realize, uh-oh, he's not in the first chair. He may not even be in the second or third. Maybe he's in about the eighth. Come back. Keep trying. Keep trying, because we were designed for this. No matter how times we fail at this, there's a God who's saying, come back. Come back. I will make this good in your life again, because I have designed you to be holy. So come back. Come back and do it. Does that sound like a deal? That's a great deal. Let me pray that we can live up to this. Father, these are difficult things to live up to. In fact, it reminds me of what my father-in-law used to preach to us, that living the Christian life was not hard. It's impossible. And we can only do it through the power of your Spirit. And so we appeal to that power that lives within us. You placed him within us to give us the strength and power to do these things. Forgive us for all the times we fall off that ideal. Thank you for all the times that you forgive us. You call us back and you say, I'm glad to come back and sit in the first chair again. Thank you for that. Thank you that your love and your patience and your loving kindness, your forbearance and your forgiveness are everlasting, that you will never run out of any of those things. And I thank you that we can always come back. So help us to do that. And I'm asking that in the power of the Spirit and in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Sunset's free.